Are we on? Are we on? Check 1, 2, 3. Checked on the mic. Welcome all of you who would listen to this. I'm Mike Jenkins. today I am going to, it's funny because I was thinking to myself, I want to draw a plumb line. And I think that, like, at the end of what I talk about, that might be something to go, like, actually really study the Word of God and what a plumb line is. But I don't want to call that the title for the sermon because I don't actually, I'm not sure I thoroughly understand that. But right before we started today, plumb line was the word that came back to me. And there's a few mentions of it, and it almost always is in relation to justice. And anyway, so that being said, my thought was I want to draw a line, and it's not a position so much as it is, when we talk about politics, and I think with everything that's going on right now, there's so much polarization happening. And I believe that we can get sucked into that really easily. And that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to actually have serious beliefs. But I think we need to understand how Jesus interacted with polarized forces in the midst of what would be considered politics in his time, and what he was actually looking for, and what he was doing, I guess, and what was his relationship to politics, you know? So I have a few passages that, as I was thinking about this, came to mind. So I'm just going to read through them and talk a little bit about each one. And then I really want to open it up for some conversation. This is not a time for us to be, I think silence, not really the word I'm looking for. It's not a time for us to be not really seeking to learn God's heart. Really important right now, as it always is, I suppose. But not suppose, I know. Anyways, I'm going to start Matthew chapter 22. A lot of this stems off of Josh, me, and you in our conversation, you know. Some thoughts that I had, and I kind of wanted to stretch it out a little bit. So Matthew 22 verses 15 to 22. I think the most common thing that you're going to hear in this is that where Jesus says, give to Caesar what Caesar's. I want to point out before I read it, Jesus's loyalty was to neither the Pharisees nor to Caesar in Rome. His obedience and loyalty was to his Father alone. And so I'm going to read that, 15 to 22, Matthew 22. It says, the Pharisees came together to make a plan to entrap Jesus with his own words. So they sent some of their disciples together with some staunch supporters of Herod. They said to Jesus, so before I go further, I want to point out what's actually happening right now. Pharisees go with Herodians, staunch supporters of Herod, which are supporters of the Roman Empire. So he's sending a group that would be the Pharisees, and he's also sending two polarized groups to challenge Jesus. Somehow, polarized groups hate Jesus so much that they'll actually partner up to try to trap him. It's easy to find enemies of Jesus in the Gospels. So they said to Jesus, teacher, we know that you're an honest man of integrity, and you teach us the truth of God's ways. We can clearly see that you're not one who speaks only to win the people's favor, because you speak the truth without regard to the consequences. So tell us then what you think. Is it proper for us Jews to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus knew the malice that was hidden behind their cunning ploy and said, why are you testing me? "You imposters who think you have all the answers, show me one of your Roman coins." So they brought him a silver coin, which was used to pay the tax. "Now tell me, whose head is on this coin and whose inscription is stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. Jesus said, "Precisely, for the coin bears the image of the emperor Caesar. Well then, you should pay the emperor what is due to the emperor. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But because you bear the image of God, give back to God all that belongs to him." The impostors were baffled in the presence of all the people and were unable to trap Jesus with his words. So they left, stunned by Jesus' words. Why were they not able to trap him? It's because he doesn't stand in a polarized position. He doesn't choose sides. And right now in where we're at, there's so many sides to choose. And I'm not saying some places we should stand and follow Jesus in the gospel. Whose side is he on? He's on the side of people. Always he's on the side of people. He's not on the side of any organization. He's not on the side of any political power. It's very clear that he is about one kingdom only. I just think it's interesting. I think it's really powerful because what his response is saying, he speaks to the kingdom in one saying, like, just give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Who cares? But then he says, because you bear the image of God, give to God what's his. It's pretty powerful. You guys have any thoughts on that?
I was literally just talking about that yesterday, actually.
Yeah.
Like, I was talking to one of my sisters and just that whole thing. So I don't know. I think it's cool that you're talking about it. When you said that that's where you're going, I was like, all right, I'm with you.
This has been on my heart a lot. I think there's so many polarizations, right? There's not just two sides right now. Like there's almost what feels like a dozen sides. And like, I have a hard time agreeing with a lot of these positions, you know? And by that, taking a step back and going, all right, well, what would God agree with? What does God look for? How does God stand next to somebody? Right? I mean, I think the beautiful thing is like Jesus was a rabbi, so he was honored as a teacher in amongst the Pharisees. I mean, they were awed because he was unschooled, but he got the title of rabbi for a reason. But he would also be found eating with sinners, going to Matthew's house, and he stood by people. He stood by sinners. He stood by anybody who would spend time with him. He had conversations with anybody that would want to talk to him. He was all inclusive. And he gave freely. He showed the value to people. He showed the value to the people that were shown to be valueless by everybody else, walking up and touching lepers. He technically defiled himself to do such an act. But the only reason he wasn't defiled was because they walked away clean. So anybody else touching a leper walks away defiled. Jesus walks away still whole because he shows his authority over that which defiles. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 8. Most of this is in Matthew. It just seemed to be like these passages that I remember all happen to be in Matthew for the most part. Hi, Anna.
The struggle is real. Hi. I'm trying to unmute myself.
Indeed. We're talking, I think you'll chime in. The last passage I just read was the one that says, give to Caesar's what's Caesar's. And we're talking about how Jesus positions himself in the midst of politics, basically. Politics, authority, power, earthly kingdoms. So going to Matthew 8, 5 to 15 is where I'm going to read now. So when Jesus entered the village of Capernaum, a captain or a centurion in the Roman army approached him asking for a miracle. Lord, he said, I have a son or a servant who is lying in my home paralyzed and suffering terribly. Jesus responded, I will go with you and heal him. But the Roman officer interjected, Lord, who am I to have you come into my house? I understand your authority, for I too am a man who walks under authority and have authority over soldiers who serve under me. I can tell one to go and he'll go, and another to come and he'll come. I order my servants and they'll do whatever I ask. So I know that all you need to do is to stand here and command healing over my son and he will be instantly healed. Jesus was astonished when he heard this and said to those who were following him, he has greater faith, this centurion, than anyone I've encountered in all of Israel. Listen to him, what I am about to tell you. Multitudes of non-Jewish people will stream from the east and the west to enter into the banqueting feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the heavenly kingdom. But many Israelites born to the heirs of the kingdom will be turned away and banished into the darkness where there will be bitter weeping and unbearable anguish. Jesus turned to the Roman officer and said, go home. All that you have believed for will be done for you. And his son was healed at that very moment. This is something that struck me when I thought about this. The first thing I realized was that Jesus probably offended every single person standing around but that centurion. And the centurion is actually part of the Roman oppressor. So if we understand the context right, like Israel is oppressed right now by the Roman Empire. And any power and authority that the Jewish people have falls underneath the power and authority of Rome. So he honors the centurion in front of his followers and probably a whole slew of other Pharisees, Sadducees, Jewish followers, his disciples, his 12 disciples, maybe a lot of the other 300 that followed him around. And I was thinking about this. I'm like, nowhere does Jesus condemn or critique those in political power, the Roman oppressor. So I'm talking about political power, right? Rather, his mission was to find faith and breathe on it, to honor it. I love the title of Jesus, author and perfecter of faith. What is he doing here? He recognizes faith and he breathes on it. His critiques, Jesus's critiques throughout the Gospels are geared toward the snakes that profess to give spiritual guidance and direction, which would bring about freedom, and yet they spiritually oppress. So, like, we're all very familiar with who Jesus actually speaks out against. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. He speaks out against those that are in positions of power, but spiritual power, and use their positions for their own personal gain, laying on the people all of these burdens, right? That being said, like, the Roman Empire laid on burdens, but I don't remember ever finding a spot where Jesus actually calls the Roman people out. That was not his mission. And right now, like, you know, no matter where we stand, there's somebody in a political power that we want Jesus to call out. I mean, I mean, for a lot of us, it could just be our president. And that's not me saying I'm a supporter and a non-supporter. That's just a fact. Anyways, when you get done with that, you kind of get offended a little bit because you want Jesus to be riled up towards those that you're riled up against. I think we forget, even as believers, I speak about us, right? But like, we forget, scholars forget, that when we look at Jesus, we remember all the healings. We remember that, but we forget that like all of that was to further the kingdom of God, which what he says about is where? Here's one test question. Where is the kingdom of God? Take your finger and point it here. That's where the kingdom is. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is within you. We have to allow to be like unraveled a little bit in even the current polarized, extremely almost like politically violent situations that we have been in even before pandemic time, right? Even before like marches and rallies, Jesus would point at your heart. He would walk around. He would pray for he would find an officer. He would find a police officer. He would recognize faith. He would breathe on it. And then he'd walk across the lines and he would find somebody in Antifa and he would recognize faith and he would breathe on it. And then he'd walk over to those that are marching for Black Lives Matter and he would breathe on the faith that he finds. He would heal and breathe on faith. Some of us, in the midst of all this, no matter what we believe, we would find somebody who we would believe doesn't deserve to get their faith breathed upon. It's kind of like a backwards judgment that we have. That being said, like Jesus invited Matthew to be one of the 12 disciples, and he was considered an enemy to his people. Except for like Matthew transformed. So I'm not talking about Jesus doesn't necessarily, he's not supporting people to stay in their positions. He looks for the golden people and he draws it out no matter where they come from. I'm going to read something that I had written this down, and then I want to read a little bit other, a couple other things, a couple other passages. We look to blame those in leadership for the injustices we have in our society. Though they may have agreed with the injustices that exist, may perpetrate them, and even enforce them, the question is, are they really the problem? Did racism, this is a statement, right? Did racism begin with our president? Has he said things with total racist content? Maybe it's hard to, there are things that he's tweeted, all of that. This is not an anti-Trump, right, sermon. This is not a pro-Trump sermon. I'm trying to draw our hearts as believers into the kingdom that God wants to further. And we get wrapped up in all of the other kingdoms in the world, and we forget what matters the most, right? And a lot of that's happening right now. I want to say this before I continue to read this. People matter. Black lives matter. They just do. And have they been considered, have they been shown to matter in equality with other people? Maybe some towns, maybe some cities, but in some places, absolutely not. If we read the facts. And that being said, like there's things in my heart that have had me challenged because I haven't seen and I have been ignorant. So like, as I'm reading this, in no way am I trying to like paint a rosy picture on what is happening in our nation right now. In fact, in the whole world. I think, but if we allow God to lead us into the kingdom of heaven, we will not only be able to stand with people that have been marginalized, abused, and, you know, put under feet and knee, not only will we be able to stand next to them, we won't get trapped up in something. We'll be able to love anybody we run into. Because sometimes when we stand next to people, if we do it the way Jesus does it, that means I get to go and pray and love on anybody else he leads me to. Because I haven't chosen a side. I've chosen people. Okay. I do want conversation after this. I don't have all the answers. In fact, this is me asking God for answers, right? Is inequality, bias, control, or fear new to our generation? The things that are getting raised up, it's not new. It didn't start with our president. It didn't start with his staff. It didn't start with the leaders that we have in position and power right now. These things have existed before. This is often going back into the Gospels. Often the Jewish people would see the power and authority of Jesus, and it is said on more than one occasion that they attempted to force him into the powerful political position of king. And Jesus, knowing that this was their intention, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. That's in John 6:15. More than one time, they try to force him to be king. But guess what? He's already king. And he's not taking that position. That's not the position he's called to take. That being said, should Christians be in politics? This isn't an anti-political talk either. Jesus did come to be king, and if the kingdom of heaven is within you and I, it is us he came to be king of. He does not force his lordship over one nation or a nation. He doesn't force his lordship over a nation or people, but by invitation establishes and grows his eternal kingdom in and through the hearts of those who believe and are surrendered to him. Here's what I believe happens. And this is not new to our generation. People look to blame the political system, the Caesar, the president, etc., for the injustices in their society. But if the people blame them for this, then surely they believe that it is their responsibility to make society one of justice, peace, and equality. The other side of that coin is if we blame them for it, then secretly we believe it's their responsibility to make it right. And this expectation expressed through critique, judgment, and the like is our way of unknowingly, perhaps, skirting around the great responsibilities that we have to bring about justice, peace, and equality. If it's our leader's fault, then what can I do? The kingdom of heaven is growing within us, and it longs to be poured out from us. So prophesy, speak the truth and love, heal and deliver. Surrender to the Spirit at work within you, within us, longing to make God's love, our love, a reality. Listen and hear, watch and see, be awake. For God is calling us to sit on thrones, where we know our worth and we call it out in others. There are things that we need to call to accountability with those in leadership. I believe there needs to be change. But I was thinking about this, and Josh, this is part of our conversation. I was thinking about the book of Daniel, right? This is Old Testament, Shane. You might like this. The book of Daniel is not a story about King Nebuchadnezzar. The book of Daniel is about the one it is entitled. The title is written after, right? The book of Daniel is about Daniel's story. It's not about King Nebuchadnezzar or King Cyrus who comes later. It's about Daniel. And if we look at the story, he actually rises from a totally oppressed position to take an authority like none other in King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And I can't speak to all of the things that God did through Daniel, but I believe that if we look at the current times we're in and we think about it this way, am I forfeiting the story that I'm in to those that are in leadership? Or am I assuming the story that is supposed to be written about my life? At the end of our life, I don't want my story. I would like my story to be called Aaron. And it's not that I get credit for it, but Daniel's story is called Daniel. Right? Are you guys tracking with me? That being said, Daniel's story is about the kingdom of heaven. So I don't want mine titled Aaron because it's just about me. But I want it titled me because I actually walk into the kingdom. And my name is one of character. People can look at the title and say, Aaron. That's the story of Aaron right there. And they get to read the freedom that flowed out of my life. For those that were oppressed around me. It's funny. I read some of Daniel. I didn't get to read the whole thing before this because this was just a few days ago. This was kind of all like coming to me. And so King Nebuchadnezzar gives Daniel a name. He calls Daniel and his three friends different names. I actually don't remember the other three's Hebrew names. I remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those are the names that King Nebuchadnezzar gave to Daniel's friends. That being said, side note, what I really wanted to say was he gives Daniel the name Belshazzar. And then after that, the book of Daniel refers to Daniel as Daniel. There's only a couple other times that Belshazzar is actually even used. Which means the name that God gives us is the name that will be imprint upon our story, not what other people call us. I was thinking there's a passage in Micah 6:8. It says that he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Those are pretty good words to live by. I think we're looking for words where we can really measure how we're thinking and how we're living. Those are pretty good words to live by. A good plumb line for our life, you know?
Can you repeat those, Aaron?
That passage? Mm-hmm. So Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, or another way to put it, to judge appropriately. We think of the word to judge in a poor sense, and I actually want to put a really positive light on judgment. But it says to act justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. In other words, be someone of justice, someone of mercy, and someone with humility. There's a passage in John chapter 12 where Jesus talks about the kind of judgment he came to exercise. I'm going to turn there real quick, because if you look at the word to act justly, the other word you can use is judge. And we have a real hard time with the word judge, because why? Like, there are parts in the Bible absolutely to say do not judge, right? There are ways that we're not supposed to judge, but not all type of judgment is the same. And this is, so where are we at? 30, okay. Let me see. I'm trying to put this in context, but I can't really speak about the context of this, but I will just read from here where it says, "The audible voice of God startled the crowd. Standing nearby, some thought it was only thunder, yet others said an angel just spoke to him." So the crowd is listening to God the Father speak to Jesus, and they get to listen to what he says. Then Jesus told them, "The voice you heard was not for my benefit, but for yours, to help you believe. From this moment on, everything in this world is about to change." This is talking about judgment. This is talking about justice. "For the ruler of this dark world will be overthrown." That is God exercising judgment. That is Jesus bringing about judgment. "And I will do this when I am lifted off the ground and when I draw the hearts of people to gather them to me." I'm going to read this again. "From this moment on, everything in this world is about to change. For the ruler of this dark world will be overthrown. And I will do this when I am lifted up off the ground and when I draw the hearts of people to gather them to me." Jesus comes to make things right. And he does it through means which are really hard for us to understand, but he does it from the position of dying on a cross. And the reality is that we as people of God's kingdom are called to show up and say yes to what happened on the cross. That's why we heal the sick, we raise the dead, we deliver those that are oppressed, we speak for those that are marginalized, we lift up people next to us. That's why we make the road straight. That's why we do what's right. To speak alongside Jesus, who came to make things right. In the kingdom of heaven, nobody's sick. There are no dead people in the kingdom of heaven. Nobody is oppressed in the kingdom of heaven. And yet we're in the tension of this and what is to come. But it's evident that the kingdom of heaven is meant to be on this earth. So if we answer the call that Jesus calls us to, we will begin to understand that we are princes and we are princesses, kings and queens called into a kingdom that is eternal, exercising, carrying out the judgment that Jesus brought on the cross, which says what? Taking power that the enemy has over people and giving them the freedom and the power that God came to give them. That being said, like, it's interesting, like, I believe as as believers, there are some believers that can really get trapped up in like making fronts against the kingdom of the devil, right? Like they make these like almost campaigns against this kingdom, this demonic kingdom, in like a direct attack. But Jesus's attack on the demonic kingdom came through healing people, raising the dead, bringing justice and freedom. So there's a great commission, Jesus said at the end of his life, and that's what we're called into. And that doesn't mean like loving people, what comes out of your heart, trusting God that the way he calls you to love somebody, you actually, that you would have the faith for it. I feel like I'm going to start rambling, so I want to hear what you guys have to say.
I know there's that verse that talks about how, you know, our battle is not between flesh and blood, but between, you know, principalities and I've seen some different posts, like especially relating to racism, just that racism, it is evil, you know, it is satanic. And for me, it's easy to get caught up in, though there are people and speaking up for truth, but that people then become the enemy. And that is definitely easy for me to do. And I think in a lot of this, you know, how to pray, it feels so big sometimes, like how is spiritually fight it, and you know, going out there and loving and speaking up for truth, and this can be in any different area, but that it really is, it is a battle, a spiritual battle that is being waged over, really, over the world. I mean, anything that divides is from the enemy. And I know for me, like I definitely get caught up in my head and, you know, all the thinking and the thoughts about it, and rarely get to the place of prayer in it, because I sometimes don't even really know how to pray, you know, like, and I think that's a challenge for me that I want to learn how to do, but I know it's not about people, though we're supposed to bring truth and challenge things and stand up for the rights of people. But if individuals become our enemies, I think it's partly what you're saying, that it's not about, though people who are implicit in what's happening, are not really the larger enemy is really, I mean, it's evil, you know, it's Satan. It's, who's coming to steal, kill and destroy. So,
yeah. I think that's the other passage. I totally forgot about that one. I mean, and that's something I think we mentioned when we were talking, huh? Yeah. I was thinking about, I really think there's a lot for us to learn in the book of Daniel, you know? I mean, if we have a problem with our leadership right now, think about the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a wicked king. And the reality is Daniel, if he would have basically, Daniel listened to God. Daniel did not agree with the pagan acts and all of the wicked things that King Nebuchadnezzar did. In fact, he refused to actually live according to some of the rules that King Nebuchadnezzar did. But he did them in a way. He did them in a way that he carried honor with him. And because he was able to do that, he was able to actually speak into this kingdom and transform it from within while King Nebuchadnezzar remained king. It's a wild story, because I think that a lot of us right now, like, would probably be really quick to just, to like, I don't want to even be in the same room with King Nebuchadnezzar. Like, He sacrifices people. He's constantly into witchcraft. He's oppressing my people. All of these things. And yet for Daniel to speak directly to King Nebuchadnezzar out against him, he would have been killed. Two, if he was speaking bad about King Nebuchadnezzar behind his back, more than likely somebody would hear him and he would die. He had to carry himself in a way that was like a way where he actually held honor to all those around him. And God did incredible things through King Daniel. In fact, I love this part about the story, that there was a moment where Daniel and his three friends were sentenced to die, and they were put in a furnace. And it says that there was another in the furnace with them. That as they were watching from a distance, it says the people that took them to the furnace to execute them, the furnace was so hot that it killed the executioners that took them to the furnace. And yet Daniel and his friends walked around unscathed inside the fire, and there was another one inside of them in the furnace with them. It says they saw there was another in there. Daniel was a friend of God's. And I think for us to really like grow the kingdom in our own hearts and in our lives, we're going to have to walk into fire. We're going to have to be in uncomfortable situations and really wait on the Lord and listen to him. And we will be given great power and authority to really and truly affect individual lives and a nation, because guess what? A nation is filled with individuals. What say you, Chayton?
I say a lot. I don't know, dude. It's so good. Like, it's just kind of what I've been. I was talking with, actually last night, I was talking with one of my friends from back home, just about like the kingdom of God and stuff, and like how I'm. Been kind of like frustrated, kind of similarly to like what you're talking about, how like if the kingdom of God is like within us, and like we have so many people that are saying that they're not seeing God in anything, then what's that say about us?
Say that one more time.
That like if the kingdom of God is within us, and we especially now we're seeing so many people saying that like they're not seeing God or anything like that, then like what's that say about us? Like, and just kind of like talking about like, well, okay, like in times like this, how does it, like, what does it look like to show the kingdom of God, you know? So like everything that you're talking about is like stuff I've been talking with people about like the last couple of days, and just kind of like chewing on and pondering and starting to read on and stuff like that. And I don't know, it's really good. And I think it's really applicable, you know?
Yeah.
Like, I like what you're talking about with Daniel and how he was referred to as Balthazar, but like in the Bible, like he was referred to it like once or twice. I think that's really cool. Cause I like part of that is like, if I remember correctly, that was like based on a name of one of the like Sumerian gods or something like that.
Mm.
If I remember correctly. So it was this whole thing of like, yeah, that's what he was known as, and he was living in this time and place where that was a thing, which very secure in who he was. And so just because other people were putting like labels on him and like identifying him as something else, he was like, well, that's how you see me, but like I know who I am.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was actually thinking about this. I remember mentioning the furnace in Daniel. I remember where King Nebuchadnezzar was actually really grieved to have to carry out that sentence? Or was that the Daniel? Was that in the lion's den?
That was
the lion's
den. That was Daniel in the lion's den.
That's right.
Daniel wasn't, he wasn't in the furnace with the other three.
It was his three. That's right. That's right. And that's why the fourth one. Okay.
Yeah.
I think about, so thinking about the lion's den, like King Nebuchadnezzar was actually tricked by some people in his kingdom. And King Nebuchadnezzar carried out the sentence against Daniel to put him in the lion's den, and it grieved his heart because he loved Daniel. Mm-hmm. Like, think about that level of favor. By the most powerful human being, whether you agree with him or not, the most powerful human being on the planet at that time loved Daniel. Like, in fact, if I remember right, Daniel sat in the lion's den and the lions left him alone. And when they removed Daniel from the lion's den, King Nebuchadnezzar executed all of those who tricked him. Anyways, it's a crazy story. Yeah. I think it's like we can learn, you know, from it.
Yeah.
I was thinking about, in such a polarized time, I'm using our president, Donald Trump, as, in a sense, an example. Probably because he's one of the most either loved or hated, right, in our country. Mm-hmm. And as we're talking about here, it said, my thought is that the enemy, the devil, does not actually care if we either hate Trump or love Trump. He doesn't care. He doesn't need us to, he wants us to choose one or the other. He wants us to stand over here polarized or over here polarized. His goal for us to be distracted from the work of expanding the kingdom of heaven. And when we stand in hatred or judgment against somebody, we can't do that with God. It jams us up. Anyways, that was just another thought. Chayton, did you have more to say? I want to hear more.
No, that was pretty much it. I was looking up Balthazar meant. And it means, like, Balthus protect the king. So, like, that's the name that he gave him. And I think that comes from, like, an outpouring of, like, Daniel's heart towards Nebuchadnezzar.
No.
And it's like, Daniel served in the courts for, like, forever. Like, that was just, like, his job. And, like, I've always liked him just because he was well-liked and everything. And he served multiple kings and was, like, very good at his job, but at the same time, like, he had his, like, very strict rules. Like, that's where you get the whole Daniel fast from, because he was just eating, like, vegetables and drinking water as a way to, like, fast and, like, maintain his vigor and, like, eyes on God. And, like, that was, like, a huge, like, issue with one of the, I forget which king it was. It was, like, a major issue because he's, like, you and your followers are doing this and, like, I can't have this. He's, like, okay, well, you give your priests the best foods and everything and we will only survive on this and we'll see who's healthier. And at the end, they were the ones who were, like, still super healthy and stuff like that. So he's always had this kind of, like, I don't know, like, he was part of the system, but he always kind of had this little, like, punk rock attitude of, like, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, but... like, it doesn't matter, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
I was thinking of Queen Esther and how she, where it said, where her uncle said that you were born for a time such as this. And I think those words are for each one of us, that we were meant to be here now. with everything that's going on, and that we need God's wisdom to guide and direct us what he would have us do during this time. In his love, bringing his kingdom, you know.
Yeah.
And one thing Josh and I were talking, and it was that where Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies, you know. And I think that, I mean, that can be a really hard thing to do. And it may not be our enemy, I mean, or our persecutor. But when one of us hurts, we all hurt.
Yeah.
And so they are, you know, our persecutor and our enemies. But we're to pray for them. And so I know God is calling us to do that, to, you know, to pray.
Yeah.
To learn, to grow, to seek wisdom and... Yeah.
I was thinking it feels easier to choose someone as your enemy, right? I mean, when you're in battle, there are physical enemies, you know. I mean, there were battles in the Old Testament and, you know, that kind of stuff, but we know that the battle is actually not between flesh and blood. But when you focus it on someone, you feel like that person can be defeated. And I think right now it feels like some things are so big, where do you focus, right? And I think that's partly like me struggling with, even how to pray, you know, for some of it. How to pray, what to declare over, you know, our city, over our nation, what to be able to, I don't know, what to speak, right? And so I think... it's easier to choose a person or a few people or a group of people to become the enemy because it feels like that there's almost like a possibility of that, of overcoming those people, right? Or someday they won't be in power, or someday they won't be making the decisions, but when it's a system or when it's something as pervasive and evil as racism, it just feels really big. You know, it's like where, you know, and I think I already said this, but like just where, you know, where do you focus with that? And I think that's like, okay, God, where is the wisdom in this? Like how do we pray? You know, and I know we're called to love, and I know, you know, we're called to bring truth. I just, you know, coming back to that, it's like, you know, pray for those who persecute you, you know, pray like, I'm not sure how to pray in some of these situations. Like, I really don't. You know, I don't know how to pray against racism. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not sure the language, you know? Like, I don't know. It's like when you're praying with somebody, you're praying for somebody in an intimate setting. Yes, but I, like, these bigger things, I'm not sure. Anyway, so, I don't know if anybody has thoughts on that or they found a way to do that.
Tonight. Sorry, did you want to say something, Jayden? No? It's funny, because, like, you asked the question, how should I pray? I think that's real, like, in specific situations. This is, like, a very specific and grand situation, right? And it spans generations. This is not just our generation. I think that our generation really has an opportunity to, like, take huge, huge leaps forward. And honestly, like, the kingdom of heaven expanded when the Emancipation Proclamation was, right, signed. And the kingdom of heaven expanded when Juneteenth, which I just heard about probably the day of, happened, right? Kingdom of heaven expands when people are free. But it's funny, so Josh, so Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. Manifest your kingdom and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth as it is fulfilled in heaven. We acknowledge you as our provider of all we need every day. Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Rescue us every time we face tribulation. Set us free from evil, for you are the King who rules with power and glory forever. Amen. I think that, like, that will always be a powerful prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I thought it was probably one of the most powerful, beautiful things I've seen in the social media world, you know. And most of you guys know who Big Phil is. Was Amy Ward, right? But now Amy, what's her last name now? I met Amy Ward, so that's how I remember her name. Anyways, Phil posts this, her husband, and it's like a series of pictures. Did anybody else see this? Does anybody else follow? Series of pictures at the streets where George Floyd died. And what's happened there is there's churches that have gone down and they have been doing worship and preaching and healing people and baptizing people. They've taken like horse troughs and filling them up with water and they're baptizing people on that street. And it's like, that's justice. That's eternal justice. That's making things right that have not been right. Anyways.
Can I say something about like what Josh, you were saying when it comes to how to pray?
Yeah,
I like that. So for me, it's like we can only pray for people's individual hearts, right, when it's something so huge. And so I've just been going with that approach, you know, that people's hearts would be softened like one by one and that they would reflect inwardly and see what is truth. And I really like what you were saying when you talked about how when you're fighting a war, you've got like physical enemies. And I think that's so important to keep in mind with these wars with racism, because it's about the overall, it's about racism. And we can sometimes focus on making individual people our enemies. And I don't think that's the right approach, you know? So I thought that was a good point that you made. And I think it's something to be aware of ourselves as we learn how to navigate this and try to help people. It's like, it's not me against you, it's us against racism, you know?
That's really good. Thank you, Liz.
It's good, Liz.
Yeah.
Well, it's funny, Liz, what you just said reminded me of what I thought like a few minutes ago while Josh was talking. It, like the individual heart, right? Think about the significance that happens when Jesus heals one person.
Exactly.
That we want to like, yeah, it's like we want to heal the whole crowd, but Jesus heals one at a time. Mm-hmm. What are you thinking, Anna?
I've got
many challenges. One is to unmute myself, and the other one is how to maintain hope.
Yeah.
Because it's easy for me not to listen to people who spew hatred and try to divide because that's what they want. And by listening to them, you're drawn into that divisiveness, whether you want to be or not. Mm-hmm. But to see right after right taken away, and to see cruelty upon cruelty upon cruelty multiplied makes it very difficult for me to maintain hope that things won't get much worse before they can get better. And that goes back to what Josh was saying, is it's hard to try to look at it when it's so massive and keep that hope alive and keep, I mean, I can pray till I'm blue in the face, but every time you hear news, you're getting something else that is taken away from you or anyone, or you see, you know, if it's not George Floyd, it's, you know, another atrocity. And if I lose hope, then that to me is everything, because then I get into the anger mind mode, which makes it very difficult for me to pull myself out. So I don't know. I mean, what do? You don't want to stay in the dark and tune out everything, but you also don't want to listen. It's easy not to listen to the divisiveness, but when you're just hearing facts of events, that to me is what makes it difficult to keep that hope alive.
Yeah. It's a lot of really heartbreaking stuff. And I think that that honestly is a start for change. It's where our hearts break because our brothers and sisters, right, are being murdered, right? That and fill in the blank. A broken heart can be quite the motivator. It seems like it's hard to recover from that. But it says, I wonder what the Hebrew is when it says, and Jesus had compassion on them because they were like a crowd without a shepherd, right? I feel like his heart broke. And that's actually what like gave him like, it was like a motivator. And the irony is that I think it feels like a disabler.
Mm.
Right. Your heart breaks, hope. And then where do we go from there? And, that's real, you know, Anna, that's real. I think it's something we can ask for too. And there's other things the media doesn't like to share some of the better things that are happening with us as much. I think we all kind of know that, you know, and that's a frustrating thing to begin with. But like, I love that about social media is like, pick who you follow, because there's some people that like really want to like shine the light, not to avoid or ignore, but they want to find the love and faith that's happening right now too. And there are situations that are happening like I was mentioning with, Big Phil, Amy's husband, where he's showing these series of pictures in the spot where George Floyd died and was murdered, you know? And it's like, and the reality is like, there's a lot of hope, and it's like not to ignore the tragedy. It's not ignoring the tragedy. But But when we see God at work, hope is something that we're able to hold on to. And I know he's at work. He's also calling us to do our part, you know? And that's the thing of like responsibility, you know? Responsibility to have him like search my heart. Right? Where David says this, like, search my heart and know me. Find if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in a path that's everlasting, filled with life. So like there's a place of where we scale back, like Liz, you know, responded to Josh about the individual hearts, right? Let's start with our heart too. And where we say, God, show me where I'm hung up on things, you know, show me how to love those that I have a hard time finding any love for right now. Show me how to stand with my brothers and sisters that are being marginalized and rights, you know, that have never had the same rights, not taken away. Some of them just like never. And like, I have been ignorant to the fact, God, show me my ignorance. Show me the ways, you know, that like I need to like own like my place in this picture. God, teach me, lead me in a path that's filled with life. I think that prayer of David's is powerful for us, you know, in Psalms 139. And I've used it before, but like, I think there is a place for us to be heartbroken. And I don't think that we should get over that too quickly. I think we should actually allow that process to do its work. None of us likes heartbreak, but it's also like me not wanting to like me knowing what happened and go back a couple weeks and knowing what had happened and being like, I don't want to watch the video. And I felt like God was like, you need to watch the video. There's ways that we actually need to walk into heartbreak, walk into grieving, because we're afraid that it's going to disable us. But if we remain in communication with God, it can motivate us to be a part of change.
Why don't we spend a little time praying together? Holy Spirit, we just ask right now for your wisdom, your understanding, your heart for people. God, that though there's righteous anger that comes up in our hearts, God, that it wouldn't be hatred towards people and cause more division. But God, this is like just the world as a whole and just everything that's happening. It feels overwhelming. It feels like it's hard to know where to settle and rest in you and how to just to be and listen. It feels too big. And God, we need you to teach us how to love, how to pray, how to stay engaged, how to wrestle with our own hearts, how to spread love. And God, we know that you are in pursuit of every single person, which blows my mind and is really hard for me to grasp and hard for me to like sometimes. I'm just going to be honest. But God, you are in pursuit of every single person. And so like Liz was talking about with individual hearts, God, would you highlight people that you desire for us to lift up and pray for? God, would you bring us to a place of prayer and not stress and being overwhelmed? I know that's not you. And God, we just ask for you, Holy Spirit, to counsel us during this time, that we wouldn't be so overwhelmed and shut down, God, but that we would be able to have the strength, have the courage, and have the hope. God, we need hope. We need to know that there is better to come. That, God, we need to see the ways that you're moving in people's lives and in cities and in states and in towns. And God, we need to understand and have revelation about what's the real enemy that we're up against. Hatred and racism and division and the list goes on and on. And God, we just pray that you would teach us how to pray. I feel like sometimes we become immobilized because we don't know what to do. We don't know how to say it. And if it's saying the scripture from Luke, the prayer that Jesus said, like, God, if that's what you want us to do, if it's sitting and worshiping, if it's just praying for people's hearts, God, that you would give us wisdom and help us to hear you in the midst of just all the noise and the chaos that we do feel in our heads. Guide us and show us, God. I need you to guide me and show me how to pray, how to walk in wisdom through this. God, that we would also be lights here in the dark places. God, that out from us will flow love to people, would bring reconciliation, would speak with kindness and honesty and truth and vulnerability and power. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, that we would live surrendered lives, God. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Thank you, Father.
God, I pray, Lord, that you lead us, you guide us on your path of righteousness, God. for your kingdom to come, Lord. For your name's sake, for love's sake, Lord, that you guide us, what you would have us do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that we hear your voice, Lord. And we are led by you as we listen and seek you, Lord, that you do lead and guide us, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord.